If you'll turn to the book of Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. Before I come to the service, I was thinking of a song that we sung to our kids a lot when they were babies. And it was a sanctuary. Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary, pure and holy, tried and true. With thanksgiving, I'll be a living sanctuary for you. You know, that's exactly the type of attitude that we want to come to God's Word with. And I pray that we all come just like that, as an open vessel, ready for God to pour into us here tonight. Acts chapter 9 is where we'll be, and we're going to be talking about transformation. And when you think about the word transformation, different people would answer the question, what is transformation? And they would answer that question in many ways. Some would answer that question in a Transformers type of answer, where they go from cars to these big robots and battle the world. Some girls would probably answer that question with the answer of a caterpillar transforming into a butterfly. Adults might answer the question from a boy to a man or a girl to a woman. Well, Webster defines transformation as a dramatic change in form or appearance. And we find those dramatic changes from cover to cover in this great book. So I would like for us to consider one of those dramatic changes here tonight. We're going to be looking at the transformation of the Apostle Paul, and specifically his transformation on that road to Damascus. We're going to read his entire conversion account. It's more than we normally read, but I think it's very important that we see the context from which we're looking at his transformation here tonight. So in Acts chapter 9, let's pick up our reading in verse 1. The Bible says, "And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest, and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether there were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus. And suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise, and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was there 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise, and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth, and hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in, and putting his hand on him, that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith, and arose and was baptized. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus. And straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. But all that heard him were amazed and said, Is not this he that destroyeth them which call on this name in Jerusalem and came hither for that intent, that he might bring them bound unto the chief priest? But Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is that very Christ. And after that many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him. The Jews took counsel to kill him. Speaking to you on this subject here tonight, six fruits of a transformed life. Bow with them as we pray. Father, Lord, we do come to you as a broken people. And Father, we pray that you would be with us tonight. As we study your word, we pray that the Holy Spirit would teach us, Father, would speak to us through your word. And Father, I pray that we would leave a changed people. I pray that this passage would cause us to examine ourselves, to examine our lives, and see if it lines up to the life and the examples that you have placed in your book. Father, be with us now. We pray that you would lead us, guide us, and direct us, and we promise to give you all the glory and all the honor for anything that is accomplished in this sanctuary here tonight. And it's in your Son Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Six fruits of a transformed life. Now, just to set the record straight, when we talk about a transformed life, I'm talking about an individual who has been truly saved. An individual who has been spiritually reborn. This new birth that's mentioned several times in the book of John. Listen to what Jesus said about this new birth or this transformation in John chapter 3 and verses 1 through 3. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher, come from God. For no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him. And this is how Jesus answered. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You see, this new birth, it's a transformation from being dead to sin to being alive in Christ. And Paul describes this new birth in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17 when he says, Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Some may be thinking, why talk about this new birth? Why talk about the transformation? Well, my answer is, if I was to ask of a show of hands, of all those that live in the city of Bristol that claim to be a Christian, 99% of the hands would go up. Everybody claims to be a Christian. Every person at a conference claims to be a Christian. Every person that comes through these doors tonight claims to be a Christian. Almost everybody you meet in the world will claim to be a Christian. You've got some outspoken atheists, I'll give you that. But most people will claim to be a Christian. Most people will claim to believe in God. But most people's lives are not transformed lives. So as we consider Paul, as we consider his transformation from being an evil man that only wanted to murder Christians to being a follower of Christ, we must see if the fruits of our life, what describes our life, lines up with Paul's and these other transformed lives that we find in the Scriptures. And if our life does not line up, if our life is not identified as a transformed life, then we have never experienced the new birth, because we had never truly been saved. So let's consider these six fruits of a transformed life. When you dive into this passage, the first thing we come to is a transformed life, it's a prayerful life. A transformed life is a prayerful life. Look back to verse 10 of our passage. It says that there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. And listen to what Saul's doing. For behold, he prayeth. In verse 11, as the Lord was calling Ananias to go to Saul, he tells him that Saul would be found praying. Praying. What's the big deal about this? Well, if you remember, Saul was an evil man. An evil man that had been blinded by our Lord and Savior 3 days ago on this road to Damascus. Paul could have chosen to do anything. Paul could have pouted. He could have complained. Paul could have gotten mad, mad at those around him, those that were supposed to protect him. He could have had them put in jail, but Paul didn't. Paul chose to pray. Why? Because Paul had just been reborn. He wasn't just impressed with the Lord. He wasn't scared of the Lord. Paul was transformed by the Lord. He was transformed from the inside out. And a fruit of that transformation right off the bat was prayer. Prayer, a prayerful life is a transformed life. And how do we know it's a transformed life? We can go to other passages in the Bible. Think about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and Daniel chapter 3. What did they do? They prayed. Think about Paul when he was praying for that church at Ephesus. Paul prayed. David, after he had sinned with Bathsheba, what did he do in Psalm 51? He prayed a prayer of repentance. Think about Queen Esther. Before she was to go in front of the king and to try to save her people, what did she have her and the whole nation do? Pray. The fact is, all of these great men and women in the Bible, they were prayerful men and women. Prayer was a fruit of their transformation. A transformed life, it's a prayerful life. Number two, a transformed life is a public life. It is a public life. Paul lived out his life in public after his dramatic transformation. And this is very important because nowhere in the Bible do we see a transformed life lived out in a shell or lived out in a hidden place. When we look at this passage and consider the public side of it, we will see two main ways that Paul's transformed life was lived out in public. First of all, Paul's transformed life was lived out through his public baptism. His public baptism. Look back at Acts chapter 9 and verse 18. This is after Ananias had prayed and laid his hands on Saul. It says, And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales. And he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. So Paul goes from being a blind man, being led around like a child, to being a submissive man, being baptized. What's the big deal about it? The big deal is because baptism shows who we identify with. Think back to Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost, when over 3,000 people were saved. What did they immediately do? They were baptized. They didn't wait. They didn't delay. They did it. Baptism is an outward sign that you have been baptized into the body of Christ. It's an outward sign of an inward spiritual change that is identified with Christ's death and burial and resurrection. Listen to what Paul says about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 12. It says, For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. Verse 12 says we have been spiritually baptized into one body. We've not been baptized into many bodies. We're baptized into one body. It shows who we identify with, and that is Christ. We're now His. And if we're truly Christ, then we have been spiritually baptized into the body of Christ, which we will display by being outwardly baptized in the water. A transformed life is showed through public baptism. And then a transformed life is showed through public preaching. Look at verse 20. I love this phrase, "in straightway." That means immediately. He went from one thing to doing the next. The snap of a finger. And straightway, he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. Immediately, Paul started preaching. That word "preach" simply means to proclaim here. So Saul immediately started proclaiming after his transformation. And this is what an inner transformation of the new birth does. It looks different than it did before. Paul went from killing Christians to offering the cure to save them for all eternity. He was completely different than he was before. What was it that Paul preached? He didn't preach Paul's doctrines. No, he didn't preach somebody else's doctrines. Paul preached Christ. What else would he want to proclaim? What else would Paul want to preach? I mean, Christ had just saved him on that road to Damascus. Paul had went to kill people, had went to arrest people. But yet, God didn't want that to happen, and Jesus literally put a life-saving roadblock in front of Paul's life on that road to Damascus. Paul preached Christ because Christ had transformed him. So a transformed life, it's a public life shown through public baptism and public preaching. It's a prayerful life. A transformed life is a public life. And number three, a transformed life, it's a planted life. It's a planted life. A transformed life will have roots. The location of these roots may be different for each and every Christian, but where we put our roots at is so vital. A life that has been transformed from the inside out will have their roots dug in to good soil. They will have their roots planted firmly with God's people. We can look at Paul after his transformation. Look at verse 19. It says, "And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus." So where did Paul immediately plant his roots? With God's people. You see, after Paul's transformation, he no longer wanted to hang out with his old crowd, the Christian persecuting crowd, the Stephen stoning crowd, the Christ killing crowd, the Antichrist crowd. Saul was truly transformed by the Son of God, so he planted his roots with the people of God. And this is exactly how God works. God has designed us as Christians to need other Christians. And Saul was no exception to this. He needed other Christians, and we need each other. You see, too many professing Christians that profess to be transformed from the inside out, too many never forsake their old crowd. They never quit hanging out with the worldly, influential crowd that was pre-conversion. They never quit calling the world their friend. The world tells us that we are to be friends with everybody. But if we look at the scriptures time and time again, that is so contrary to what the scriptures say. Look at Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 26. Says the righteous is more excellent than his neighbor, but the way of the wicked seduces them. Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 20. Says he that walketh with wise men shall be what? Wise. But a companion of fools shall be destroyed. Proverbs chapter 22, verses 24 through 25. Says, make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man thou shalt not go, lest thou learn his ways and get a snare to thy soul. These verses are not saying that you shouldn't talk to unbelievers, or you shouldn't associate at all with unbelievers. We have to talk and witness and work with and be around other believers. But what these verses are telling us as believers is that unbelievers should not be a part of the group where we place our roots. And let me tell you, a surefire way to know if a professing believer is firmly planted is if they have a high view of God, and they have a high view of His Word, and they have a high view of His church. They will read the Word of God. They will study the Word of God, and they will live out the Word of God. That's exactly how God's true people, His true born-again believing children, that's exactly how they need to act and should act. And it's with those transformed people that we must be firmly planted with. A transformed life. It's a planted life. It's a public life. It's a prayerful life. And number four, a transformed life, it's a proven life. It's a proven life. Look back at verse 20 and 21. It says, "And straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. But all that heard him were amazed and said, Is not this he that destroyed them which called on this name in Jerusalem and came hither for that intent, that he might bring them bound unto the chief priest?" It was Saul's actions that amazed the people. It was his actions of his transformed life that proved what had happened on the inside. We must understand this. Saul proved he was transformed by his actions. He was not transformed by his actions. He proved he was transformed by his actions, but his actions did not transform him. We all know Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. We quote it so many times around here, and that's for a good reason. It says, "For by grace ye are saved, through faith, and not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which before God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." We're saved by grace through faith. We are not saved by works, but we are saved to do works. And the amazing thing to me is that these works have been preordained by God. He's laid out the path that He wants us to go. He's laid out these works, and we must walk in them. So Saul was sent to Damascus on a mission to kill the Jews and to arrest the Jews and to bring them back to Jerusalem, the Christian Jews. But Jesus transformed that mission into a mission to save, a mission to share the life-saving cure of the gospel. And he completed that mission, which proved he had a true transformation. A transformed life, it's a proven life. Number five, a transformed life, it's a progressive life. It's a progressive life. Look at verse 22. It says, "But Saul increased the more in strength, and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ." You see, Paul, after his conversion, Paul, after his new birth, Paul, after his transformation, he didn't stay the same. Paul didn't become a Christian stalemate. Paul progressed. He increased. That phrase, increased in strength, it could be interpreted as became more powerful. But what was it that Saul was becoming more powerful with, or growing in, or increasing in? Saul was spiritually growing. And we know this if you look at verse 22. It says that he was proving that Jesus was the Christ. The only way to prove that Jesus is the Christ to a crowd of devout Jews who were deep into Judaism and the work system of it was to be able to know the scriptures and explain them. It was the Holy Spirit working in Saul's life that kept him progressing. It was Saul's willingness to learn and believe that Jesus was the Christ, and to study about Christ, and to know about Christ, and to grow in Christ and in His Word. Ephesians chapter 4, And verse 15 says, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 1 says, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God. You see, we as believers, we must get past those foundational doctrines. I didn't say forget those foundational doctrines, but we must grow past those foundational doctrines, those foundational teachings. We are then to dig into the Word of God and learn it and live it and learn those harder to learn doctrines. The idea here is to keep growing, to keep increasing, to keep progressing in our Christian life. And how are we to do that? Well, first, we must have a desire to grow. We must have a desire to grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2 says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. So just like a baby will desire that milk, we must desire to grow. We must desire the word. There will be no growth with no desire. A baby needs milk to survive. So what does that baby do? They cry for it. They long for it. They grab for it. They reach for it. That baby wants that milk. We must do the same. A true Christian knows that they need to grow. So they do what they have to do to spiritually grow. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 10 says this, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Don't you just love the sound of that? Increasing, not of the knowledge of the world, not of the knowledge of all the people walking on this earth and the people that we have to work around, but increasing in the knowledge of our great and holy and just and righteous God, increasing in His knowledge. And this knowledge is found only in His Word. Paul progressed in his spiritual life because he had a knowledge of the Scriptures. What he didn't have up until the road to Damascus, he didn't have the Spirit living inside of him. He had the Scriptures. He did not have the Spirit. And once that Spirit took up residence in Paul, he could now apply the Scriptures to Christ. He now knew that Christ was the Messiah, that Christ was the Son of God, and it was Paul's knowledge and this Holy Spirit's divine working in him that allowed him to spiritually grow. Paul didn't become a spiritual stalemate. He didn't become a pew-sitting Christian. He was a progressive Christian that grew in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So a transformed life, it's a prayerful life. It's a public life. It's a planted life. It's a proven life. It's a progressive life. And then lastly, a transformed life, it's a persecuted life. It's a persecuted life. Look at verse 23 of our passage. It says, and after that, many days were fulfilled. The Jews took counsel to kill him. There's one thing that will always follow a true transformation, and that's persecution. Paul warned both Timothy and us of this in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12 when he said, yea, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. It didn't say some. It didn't say one every now and then. All that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. A person that is truly transformed from the inside out, you're going to live godly. And if you live godly, you will suffer persecution. How couldn't we live godly? Think about what has happened. We have been changed. We have been reborn. We have had a new birth. We have been transformed from the inside out. Old things have been passed away. All things have become new. Everything about us has changed. So a transformed Christian We're going to live godly, and we will suffer persecution. Paul did. Peter did. Jesus did. Stephen did. The disciples did. And we will. A transformed life. It's a persecuted life. It's a prayerful life. A public life. It's planted. Its roots are deep. It is proven. It's progressive. So the question is, do we have a transformed life? A life that proves we are transformed. A life that is full of prayer. A life that is public. That means when we go to our workplace and when we step inside of our schools, that we share the gospel, that we don't give into the world. Is our transformed life public? Have we entered the waters of baptism, displaying to the world that we are Christ and we're not ashamed of it? It's public. Are we full of prayer? Do we pray? Is our life planted? Have we found a group of born-again believers to plant our life with? Is it proven? Are we growing? Man, if we look around the church today, all around the world, it's at just like a stalemate. It's so sad to see there's so many Christians that don't read the Word of God. So many Christians that don't have a desire to do that. The Christian life is not a stalemate life. It progresses. This is not an all-inclusive list of these transformations. But a transformed life, it will bear fruit. It will bear fruit of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The same way that an apple tree bears apples, a transformed life will bear the fruit of Jesus Christ. Because what's in will eventually come out. So the question is, what is in? What is in? Is it Christ? Have we really been saved? Are we really born again? Have we been transformed from the inside out? Or are we trying to transform ourselves from the outside in? Have we honestly admitted that we've sinned against a holy God? Have we really repented of that sin, turning from it and looking unto Jesus in faith? Have we really confessed Jesus Christ as the Lord of our life? Have we done that? Friends, salvation comes one way, and it's through Jesus Christ. And if we'll call out to Him in true faith and true repentance, He promises to save us. And when He does that, we will never be the same. We will be transformed. And our transformed life will bear the fruits of exactly what we've talked about here tonight. Bow with me as we pray. Father, Lord, we thank You so much for Your Word. We thank You so much for the opportunity to open it up, Lord, to study it. We thank You for this church and for what it believes in. And I thank You that this church is a place where I can plant my family at, Father, because it's rooted in Your Word. I couldn't think of anything else that I would want Liberty Baptist Church to be rooted in than Your Word. Father, I pray that if there's any of us here tonight who is not living out our life the way that we should in the world, Father, I pray that You would convict us. Father, I pray that we would repent of it and we would turn once again unto You. But Lord, most of all, I pray if there's anybody here who has never been reborn, Lord, who has never been transformed, who has never been truly saved, Father, I pray that tonight would be a night that they would nail it down, that they would call out to You to save their soul. Father, thank You for Your Son, Jesus. Thank You for what He did for us on the cross. And it's in His name we pray. Amen. Fruits of a transformed life. If you think about it, it's a sobering thought. You know, that's how we examine our faith. How are we living out our faith? That is the test. How are we living out our faith? Does it live up to this standard? That's a question we must all ask ourselves. If you got a need, come. We'll talk to you. If you need to be saved, come. We'll walk you through it. If you want to be baptized, you come. Just come and let the Lord have His way with your life. If you'll stand with us, we'll have a time of invitation.